Tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter number 26. Matthew, chapter number 26. As I told you, this week we'd be getting a new book of the Bible, and we sort of are. We're actually going to tell a story involving one of the authors of the book of the Bible. We're going to be starting 1 Peter, and tonight we're going to look at a story about Peter and try to give you a little bit of background as him as an author. And then next week we'll start breaking the book apart verse by verse. But tonight, the title of tonight's message is Peter Strengthening the Brethren. Peter Strengthening the Brethren. And, you know, it's to understand a book sometimes, so it's good to give a little background information, good to give you a little interest and try to put a proper setting in a proper time period. We're going to do a little bit of that tonight. But we're going to do one of those stories that Peter was probably most famous for. That night when Peter said, I'll never deny you. And then we'll see just hours later, we see him denying Christ. And there's some things we can learn from this story. And as we learn these things, we can see how Peter wanted to try to begin to help strengthen the brethren. There are things that we can learn from Peter's life, and especially from this story, that you'll see as he pens those chapters in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you'll see his personality coming out through. Now, most of us know a little bit about 1 Peter. If you're in my Sunday school class, so we went through all the books of the Bible, and the overview of 1 Peter, I said, was the Christian's hope in the time of trial. And or in the times of trial. And then this first century church, it was during the time in somewhere between AD 63 and AD 67 that Peter wrote these books. And during this time is when Nero's persecution was running rampant. When he was writing these points and saying about the fiery trials, there were actually Christians being burned to death. There was great persecution for just being a believer during this time period. And Peter talks about having the hope that comes along with suffering. Because no matter what a believer goes through, there is always hope. And as a believer deals with trials, he has to live according to that hope. And many times that's what we're going to see in the book of 1 Peter. But we remember this story about Peter, the night that Christ was going to die. Peter saying, I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you. I'll never do any of these things. And in the book of Luke, it says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And this is what Peter is doing in books 1 Peter and 2 Peter. After the resurrection, we see with boldness Peter preaching at Pentecost and God using Peter in such a miraculous way for those years. And what was he doing that entire time? He was strengthening the brethren. And that's the idea of the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is to try to help strengthen those believers. And we'll see who it was written to. We'll help understand all the trials and testings that go through and all those different things that happen. You say, Pastor, why are we in Matthew then? It's because I think as we look at Peter's life and see the trials that Peter had gone through and understand that Peter learned things, and he learned things through experience. He learned things the hard way. If he would have listened to Jesus when Jesus said that thou were going to deny me three times or thrice, then he would have looked to the Lord. He fell on his knees and humbly said, Lord, I never want to deny you. Please tell me what I have to do in order not to deny you. But we don't see that at all. Now, we pass out a little handout here that has for your outline there. And the reason why is because there's a lot of points and a lot of subpoints. Hopefully you got one of those. If you didn't get one of those, couldn't you raise your hand? Anybody that want one that didn't get one? You got a couple that are there. Mr. Chambers, can you help us with that? Should be back there on that table or somewhere around. Mr. Norris and Mr. Bobby, we're passing them out. So I think Miss Martha needed one. Mr. Tillett needed one up here too. Mr. Jim, if you get one from Mr. Tillett. Okay, good. Anybody else? That workman's over there. A lot of points. We're going to move quickly because there's a lot of area to cover here. But I think we're going to be telling the story, and I think you'll get it and understand as it's going on. And hopefully this will be a really great way of starting off 1 Peter. Before we get to the author's book of 1 Peter, I want to take a quick look at this lesson at while Peter himself was personal faith was being tested and when he was going through a certain trial. Here in Matthew chapter 26, let's start in verse number 31. Matthew 26, and let's start in verse number 31. The Bible says, Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. So he's telling the disciples here, look, you know, you're all going to be offended at me. Something's going to happen tonight. You're all going to be scattered away. Verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, Peter, once again, known for his personality, known for his boisterousness, known for sometimes putting his foot in his mouth, all those different things, he speaks up. He says in verse number 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, this is where you see in the first point is a brash explanation. A brash explanation. You see here in verse number 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter here is making this brass explanation. He is being bold. He is saying what he will not do. And Jesus kind of puts him right in his place. And he says, look, before the cock crow tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help today as we look at this. Peter strengthening the brethren. Lord, help me tonight. Help us, Lord, to hear exactly what you want us to hear. Lord, help it to take it to our hearts. Lord, I know there's a lot of things that we want to just touch on tonight, but Lord, these are life-changing principles. And Lord, I pray that you give us clarity of thought, Lord, to be able to receive the things you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, and during the weeks leading up to the Super Bowl, and that's where I know most of you guys, some of you are football fans. My Steelers lost last week, so I'm not really caring too much about it anymore. But the weeks leading up to the Super Bowl, there's many times trash talking that happens. You say, what's trash talking? It's when one person starts talking bad about another person or starts bragging about what they're going to do on the field and what they're going to do this and they're going to do that and they're going to do this. And the reality is there is a time and a place where everything has to be set aside, all the talking set aside, and where the game has to be played. And here, in Peter's life, Peter is boldly making some great statements about what he is going to do. And he is boldly talking about what he was willing to do and what he would never do. And there's an important thing we need to understand here. There is a prideful prediction here. We see here, Peter says, I will never, ever do this. And we need to understand, it's not about us. Peter is one of the things that he's going to teach this first century church. And one of the things he's going to learn after Christ is resurrected and as he's being used by God, it's not about what we can do. See, you can sense the pride of Peter here in his spirit. He's not going to fall. Others may blow. And it's kind of interesting. He says, though all others, he says, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. He was saying, though all others, in verse 33, shall be offended. And once again, all the disciples are sitting there. Peter's there. He says, though all others. He's saying, look, even if all 11 of these will be offended of thee, I won't do it. And we need to understand one of the things that Peter, as he's strengthening the brethren, he has to learn that he has to be humble. He makes a prideful prediction, and we need to be careful that we learn that in our Christian walk, it's not about what we think we can do, because we like to talk a big game. We like to say, hey, I'm going to do this, and I would never do this, but we need to get to the realization that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to be careful what we boast about. Always remember that it is God that does everything in you. All the good working in you, it is because of God. And we should always give Him the glory. Many Christians make promises and commitments. And we would have true revival today if everybody would just do what they said they would do and stop doing the things that they said they would not do. If we would just learn to honor the commitments we made to God. And here, he makes a brass explanation because of the fact that he is bragging about what he can do personally. But you see a pitiful practice here. Look what it says here in the next story in verses 36 through 44. We see that he is tested. And this is the idea in the first Peter, in the first century church, these Christians were being tested. They were being tried. Fiery trials. They were being Let's talk bad about. They were, people were making accusations about them. People were being burned to death. It was a huge time of persecution in the church. And here, there's a pitiful practice here. Peter, he's making these bold statements, but we see here, Jesus goes to Gethsemane. And as Jesus goes to Gethsemane, he asks them in verse number, we'll just pick up in verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, he's getting ready to go and pray, and he's asking for them to watch with him. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And this is giving us a perfect example of how our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And Jesus is teaching Peter this here. And it says in verse 40, "And he cometh unto disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Just hours earlier, he was bragging about what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish and all the wonderful things that he was going to be able to do. And he's saying, look, you couldn't even watch 1 hour. Verse 41, he says to him again, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What can we learn from Peter? What can we see here is our flesh is weak. If Peter, who thought he was probably the head of the disciples, at least the mouthpiece of the disciples, thought, "I'm never going to deny you." And just hours later, he is sleeping when Christ is asking him to watch. Verse 42, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father," and surely he wouldn't fall asleep this time when Christ asked him the second time. And he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them once again asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is pitiful. Now, to be honest with you, I can't be too harsh on Peter, because it's something we all need to learn, something we all need to expect. We come and say, "Well, I will never do this, and I'll never stop this. I'll never deny you. I'll never turn my back. I'll never." And we need to understand that pride is something that we need to be careful for, because many times it's a pitiful practice. And the Bible teaches us, "For without me, you can do nothing." The Bible says that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And we need to come to this realization. And this is what Peter is going to strengthen the brother, help them understand, look, it's not about us, it's not about our pride, it's not about what we think we can do. We need to realize that we can do nothing without God, but it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which He was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You say, "Pastor, what are you trying to get at?" As we look at the story of Peter here, we see that it was prideful. It was pitiful. And then we see a pathetic panic. You say, "What do you mean in pathetic panic?" You see in chapter 26, verses 45 through 56, you see a classic reaction, overreaction that happens here. Verse 45, the Bible says, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners." And then he says, "Rise, let us go, be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus said unto them, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, he panics here. You know, he says, "I'm never going to deny you." And then he goes there into the garden, and he can't even stay awake. And then Jesus wakes him up, and then he goes and meets him. Jesus meets this crowd. Judas comes and gives Jesus that kiss. And then Peter realizes what happened. He pulls out his swords and goes to try to defend Jesus. And you know what? It's pathetic. It's an overreaction. Instead of admitting what he had done was wrong, he tries to cover for himself. And this is part of our sin nature. We see it in the first family, how Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Cain, you know, when God asked him something about Abel, what does he do? He throws back a question. And it's got to be more than just about words. And that's what Peter is going to, you see in this story here, Peter was a big talker up in verses 31 through 35, but we see he was pitiful in the way he reacted, and we see he was pathetic in the fact that he panics because it was about words with him. It wasn't about his relationship anymore. He was not interested in doing what needed to be done, and instead, he was saying the right things. We say the right things so many times. We sing the right songs. We try to have the right prayers and the right testimonies in front of everybody else. But sometimes there's tests that come into our lives. And that will really, truly tell us what's inside of us. What do you mean? Well, you think about it. In the first century church, these Christians were facing horrible trials. And the trying of our faith is going to reveal what's really inside of us. You say, why does that matter to us today? Well, the day and time that we live in, maybe we're not facing being thrown in jail because we believe in Christ or being burned at the stake because we're believing in Christ. We many times go through trials and through testings. And are we going to have a proper vision of those trials and a proper vision of those testings? Peter here, when he went through this trial, when he see what happened, and Christ told him to stay awake, and Christ told him this. He said, you're going to deny me. And what does he do? He turns around and says, he fails. We're going to see in just a minute or two, he actually denies Christ, even though he said he wouldn't. See, the words, I love you, might be spoken often to Christ, but does our actions back it up? See, our relationship is more than words. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Suppose a young man was sitting at a nice restaurant, and the atmosphere is perfect. He pops the question. He says, I love you, and I want to be your husband. I want to be married to you for the rest of my life. And they slips a ring on the finger. She says yes, and they start staring at each other, one at each other in the eyes. And they start talking all these lovey-dovey things about the future, imagining their future together. And then there's a beautiful young woman that walks past the table, and the guy kind of takes a double look. And he says, can you hold on 1 second? That's the most beautiful girl I've ever seen, and I need to go get her phone number and go and ask her phone number. Now, what would you think would happen? Hey, you probably get smacked. The ring probably get thrown him at as he's going the other way. It's ridiculous. What is the point here? This is the way we talk about God. I love you more than anything, God. I think you're the greatest. I think you're the best. I'll never do that again. I'll never fail you. I'll never leave you. I'll never this. I'll never that. But then when something that grabs our attention pulls our eyes away, we forget all about God and we head right over there. And this is the story that Peter is going through. His testing of his faith is here. It's happening. It's true. He has been with Christ for over 3 years. He has walked with Christ. He's been able to perform great miracles because of Christ. He's done all these different things. Pretty soon he's going to be separated from Christ. Christ is going to be being judged, and he's going to be out amongst the fire, amongst a bunch of unbelievers. How is he going to react? And we see here that he's going to fail. And so we see, first of all, a brass explanation. The second thing, I know we need to move quickly, is a brutal examination. A brutal examination. Most of us know the story here, so because of the story, most of us know the story. We're not going to read all these verses. It's in your outline there. But we see a brutal examination. Sometimes we underestimate the devil. He watches us carefully. He, as we make our decisions for Christ, he hears our prayers. He sees our daily commitments. And at some point in time, he will choose to test our faith, and he's going to see if we can actually walk through the fires. He's not going to go and tempt you with alcohol if you don't struggle with alcohol. He's not going to go and tempt you with cigarettes. I have never been tempted to smoke a cigarette. To me, I think it's nasty. But to others, that's an addiction. Now, some of you might think that's foolish that I like to watch sports. You know, there's other things that, different things tempt different people. Most things that are tempted, the devil's not going to throw something at you that you would never consider doing. Instead, he's going to watch, he's going to see. And he's going to examine your faith. And every time you make a decision for Jesus Christ, guess what? The devil points and paints a target right on your back. Remember, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. Now, How does he examine us? One of the ways he does this is through our worldly crowd. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 through 68, you see there is a group of people here who hate Jesus Christ. You see this, the religious leaders. You see his Caiaphas. You see his Annas. And then you see that the soldiers are there. And it is a group of people who just hate Christ. They want to see him put to death. and they are examining him here. But while he is here, Peter is on the outskirts. And what is Peter doing on the outskirts? He is being questioned whether or not he is one of these believers. Look what it says in verse 57. And they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, you're going to see later on, as we most of us know the story, in verse number 69, it says, now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And they begin to question, and what does he do? He denies Christ. Now, say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Sometimes the devil is going to use a world that hates Jesus Christ to try to test your faith. It won't be long before, if you're living for God and you're trying to do what's right, the devil is going to tempt you. The devil is going to test you. He's going to bring somebody out there who does not care about God, who hates Jesus Christ, hates the things of God, hates what we believe in, hates what we teach. And you know what? We shouldn't be surprised by that. Earlier in the evening, Jesus has said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We should not be surprised at the foolishness of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And the God of this world, the devil, is going to use people to come into your life and try to get you away from serving God. He's going to bring other people, and sometimes they don't even realize it. And he's going to bring people into your life to get you to begin to question the Bible, begin questioning your pastor, begin questioning the decisions you made for him. And that's what Peter's here. He's amongst the unbelievers. They're coming to him and just saying, hey, you should be on trial. No, they're not saying that. They're not threatening him. They're not doing anything. They're just saying, aren't you one of his disciples? And what does he do? He denies. And the second thing you see is a witness connection. We can try to act like the world, but if we're really a Christian, there's going to be something different about us. Once you claim to be a Christian, people will always remember that. And you see in verses 69 through 73, it talks about how that Peter, he stuck out like a sore thumb. Look what it says in verse 73. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech beweareth thee. And he's saying, look, you can't hide the fact that you're a believer. Now, I know there are some people out there that live like the world. And sometimes I wonder if they really ever truly accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because if you are a Christian, the Bible says you're a new creature. There is something different about you. And you know what? We can try to cover up the fact that we're a believer, but people will always be watching you. People will always keep an eye. If you ever tell somebody that you're a Christian or you're a believer, that will be marked on you for the rest of your life. You say, that's a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. But we must remember that, you know, the devil is always going to be bringing people into our lives, questioning us and testing us. You see how he tries to cover it up. He does a wicked cover up. Verse 74, he says, then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Now, you got to remember that many times when a believer is wrong with the relationship with God, they don't care what they do. They'll blow their testimony. We read the lives of Lot, of Samson, of David. We see clearly that they fell because of the fact they were trying to cover up their wickedness. But what happens next? You see a bitter exposure. You see here that it exposed what is really truly inside of us. Peter is going to be able to help this first century church by saying, look, I used to be prideful. The devil took me through the ringer and I failed, and it exposed who I truly was. And the truth is, God knows who we are. Remember, the Bible says that look not on the height of his stature, because I refused him. Remember, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Bible says, the Lord search the hearts, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. The Bible says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. You know, God gives us warnings in his scripture. He tells us in his scripture, be careful. He tells us to watch out. And that's what he's doing back here in verse number 32 when he talks about telling Peter that he's going to deny him three times in verse 34. That this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. That was the warning. But what do you see in verse 74? You see the warning in verse 34, but in verse 74, he begins to curse him. And he begins to say he knows not the man. And we need to be careful when God gives us a warning. Now, he doesn't speak in an audible voice like we hear him speaking to Peter. But we do know that he speaks to us through his word. And he tells us that we need to be careful. Why do we ignore the warnings? It's because we're prideful. You go back and you think about it. There's a brash explanation. That could never happen to me. I'm never going to let that happen to me. I'm never going to go that far. I'm never going to take part of those things. And we're going to face testing in our life. We see the brass explanation, but there's an examination that we're going to go through. We might not always know when a test is going to happen, but you can be sure it's going to happen. I don't know about you. When I was a kid, people used to hate pop tests or pop quizzes. I mean, you know, the teacher says, okay, everybody, put your books away, and here's your pop quiz or your pop test. Do you do that in school? No, in college, you're too smart for that stuff, right? You want your students to do well. Now, when I was in school, they used to do that sometimes. I didn't mind it because, you know what, I never studied anyway. So it didn't matter if I was announced or not announced. I just never really ever studied very much in school. And yes, my grades did show it at times. I used to do pretty well on the tests and quizzes, but my homework I never did like I was supposed to do. And that was in high school. When I got in college, things got changed a little bit. I got a little smarter. But you know what? We never know when the testing's going to come. If you're a good student, you know the test is coming, you know what's on the test, you're going to be able to pass just fine. The teacher usually tries to make it a way that you can succeed. They're not trying to set you up to fail. They usually will tell you what's on the test, they'll tell you when the test is going to happen, and sometimes they even do reviews of it. But our testing as Christians don't happen that way. All the Lord does and all God does, He warns us over and over and over and over in His Word. He says, it's coming. Don't be surprised by it. It's going to happen. The world hated you. Blah, blah. I mean, the Bible's filled with warnings. Why is that? Because testing is going to come. Trials are going to come. And Peter here, he failed his test. He failed his trial because he did not heed the warning that God had given him. Christ had told him in verse number 34 that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And what does he do? Oh, you're wrong. He looks at the Son of God, the Creator of the world, and says, you're wrong. I'll never, ever do that. You know what? This is something he's going to teach this first century church. He's going to tell them, look, don't ever think and don't ever let it take you by surprise. Testing is going to come. It's not about you. You can't handle this on your own. You need God's help. And let me tell you what happens when you fail. And you see that in verse number 75, excuse me, there's a weeping. He says, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, though thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. I think it's in the Gospel of Luke where it talks about how his eyes connected with Peter's eyes after he had denied him three times and the cock crew, and how that look sent him out weeping bitterly. And you know what? That's what happens when you fail. That's what happens when sin happens. When we ignore the warnings, when we take down the safeguards, and when we just think we can handle things on our own. You know, when we say, oh, I'll never ever do that, I'll never ever stop, and we take down those safeguards instead of trying to keep up to the warnings that God gives us, we fail miserably. And I don't know about you, but I hate disappointing God. If I disappointed my wife, and I'm sure I have many times, you know, it's not the idea that something bad's going to happen. It's the look that I disappointed her. It devastates me. You know, the same thing if my mom or dad and I did something, and it's not even the consequences. I can deal with consequences. I can deal with when something happens and there's a reaction and there's a cause and effect. And you know what? You got to deal with it. You got to live with it. You got to just go through it. But the fact that you disappointed the individual, man, that's the thing that messes with me more than anything. And that's what happens with Peter here. He sees Christ. Christ looks at him and he sees that, you know what? He was right. I did fail him. I did disappoint him. I did think too highly of myself. And, you know, Peter's just strengthening their brethren here. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's going to teach them. These are new Christians. They're learning and they're facing great trials and great difficulties. And he's telling from his own life, if you fail, you're going to regret it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. He that covereth sin shall not prosper. You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. There is a weeping that goes on with sin. And I wish I could teach this to teenagers and young people and adults alike. It's not worth it. And that's what Peter, I believe, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter does. And you see the fourth thing, you see a bold example. And you say, well, what can we learn from Peter? I think there's a lot you can learn from Peter. And I think it's a great story because you see that we are all prideful and we all have problems and we all realize that sometimes we think too highly of ourselves and we think that we're too good and we can never fail, we can never yell, we can never get upset, we can never do this, we can never do that. It's everybody else's fault, it's everybody else's problem. But no, we learn from Peter, the mouthpiece of the disciples, the guy who nobody ever thought would have denied Christ. We see that he is humbled and we see that he is put through the ringer and there is a bitter exposure that he is a failure on his own. So what do we learn from Peter? It's a wonderful thing. Is number one, there's a forgiving Savior. You know, Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth forth before you to Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. You know, Jesus had just risen from the dead. He tells them, look, go tell the disciples and Peter. He specifically marks Peter because I'm sure Peter, as he left weeping, thought he'll never love me again. He'll never want to see me again. He'll never, ever want to use me again. He had such high hopes for me. He called me Peter. He says that upon this rock, talking about himself, he was going to use him as a man after God's own. God could use in such a special way to build this church. And I'm sure he walked away thinking, no, I can't do this. You look at the Bible, it's filled with people that were broken and God used in the future. You think about the people who wrote our Bible. They're filled with murderers. You think Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. What did he do? He murdered an Egyptian. Think about David, who wrote those many Psalms after he kills Uriah. You think about the Apostle Paul, how many letters of the Bible he wrote to these churches. And what happened? It's because of the fact that God forgave him. And I'm sure Peter talked about this story. I'm sure about Peter says, Christ told me I was going to deny him. And my pride, I says, it will never happen to me. He says, be careful. You're going to face trial after trial like you never ever experienced. But thankfully, you have a forgiving God. You know, the devil is the one that tries to teach you can't have a second chance. The devil is the one that tries to teach you that, hey, you are worthless because you've done this. But you look at the story of Peter. You look at the story of Moses. You look at the story of David. God was still able to use him. You think about the story of Jonah. The devil doesn't want you to believe in second chances because God uses people sometimes with the second chances. If Jonah had never gone back out of the belly of the whale, if he would have been throwing that pity party and stayed in the whale and died, those people would have never known and never heard. The devil doesn't like the fact that there's a forgiving God and a forgiving Savior. And you see that there's not only a forgiving Savior, but he was able to give this statement as a faithful servant. After he wrote these books of the Bible, you know, he had been through a lot. Acts chapter 2 through 11 earmarks Peter's life, talks about Pentecost, talks about where God took him after the resurrection, how God used him. Man, the story about how he healed the blind men. He even talks about how he walked down the street and when his shadow hit the people that were sick, they got healed. I mean, God used this man as a faithful servant. So what can we learn from Peter? Yes, you might be full of pride. Yes, you might fail, but there is a forgiving Savior. And that forgiving Savior teaches us that you can be faithful. And last but not least, you see the finishing statement. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which is the end of the book of 2 Peter. And I'm not sure if we're going to do 2 Peter after 1 Peter. I know that we're going to do 1 Peter this winter. But the Bible says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with an error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know what he's teaching them? He says, look, beware of these things. He says, you can be led away with the error of the wicked. Don't ever think that you cannot fall. Don't ever think that you've gotten so to a spot that you're not going to fail. You need to depend on God. Not only does it say be aware, but it says to advance. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's saying, look, take heed. You know, don't think that you've arrived. Don't think that you're something special. You're everything you are because of Jesus Christ and what God has done in your life. Now, advance in your life, Christian life. It says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when I was thinking, you know, how in the world is Peter write these books of the Bible? What would Peter know about these trials? What would Peter know about these tests? He's learned from experience. I know some people say experience is the best teacher. Well, I think the Holy Spirit's the best teacher, but the Holy Spirit can teach us through our experiences things that we're able to learn. And the amazing thing is God in His Word tells us and warns us what we should be careful with, but we think that we are invincible when it comes to certain things. And because of that, we let down our guard. And because we let down our guard, we see that we fall, and we can fall quickly, just as Peter did. Just hours earlier, "I will never deny you." And then he denies him. Now you say, "Pastor, you're really picking on Peter." Now, I'm thankful that Peter's story is in here because it teaches me something. It teaches me not to be brash. It teaches me that I shouldn't speak in my own confidence. It teaches me that I'm going to face trials, and sometimes I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know. I think Peter thought, okay, this is my test when he pulled out that sword and began to try to kill Malchus. I think here's my test. I'm going to show the world. I'm going to show all these soldiers. I'm going to show Christ. I'm here for him. But that wasn't where the test was for Peter. The test was when Jesus wasn't there. The test was when Jesus was getting tried and he was sitting amongst a bunch of unbelievers and he was by himself and he was saying, "I don't know, I don't know," and began to curse and try to make up for all those things. See, we can say with our own words and say the right things and do what we think is best in front of people. But the testing is going to come many times when we're alone and how we're going to respond. And it's a wonderful story because we see that Peter, because of a forgiving Savior, became a faithful servant and was able to, as he was getting ready to give his life, tell them, look, don't think too highly of yourself. He said, look, be aware, because this error can happen to you too, and grow in grace and knowledge. So as Peter's trying to strengthen the brethren here in this book that we're going to be looking at, look at it from that standpoint. Peter had learned his lesson. Was Peter perfect? No. Can Peter fail again? Yes, he could. But he's teaching them from a standpoint of an experience. I faced the trials. I faced the testing. I failed. God put me back. God used me. And it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am today. And that's what we can be as believers. Hey, look, if you failed, look at Peter's example. Repent of your sins. Go back to God and see what you've done and ask God for help. He can still use you. And if you're living for God, don't think too highly of yourself. Be aware of the error that the devil is trying to pass across you. Be aware of the bullseye that the devil has put on your back trying to destroy you through with this wicked world and with all those other things he can test us with. Tonight, are you like Peter? One way or another, we are. Have we been prideful and think that we could not fall, but we've fallen? Or maybe we're the person who's gotten it right and God is able to use us right now. Just remember, God loves you and wants to use you. He's giving you those warnings in the Bible, not for you to ignore, not for you to think that they apply to the other 11 guys in the room, but to examine your own heart with. And then use that as a way to motivate your life. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.